rebukes, encouragements. But Father, what we're looking at today really is one of the most significant things that any individual deals with. Who is Jesus? So Father, we're asking that the Holy Spirit, which is alive and at work in the lives of individuals in our community, would be at work in the lives of individuals here today. Father, we're praying that if there are some here today who do not know Christ, that it would be the day that they truly see Jesus as the Messiah. And Father, for others of us who do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we would be encouraged and also convicted of Jesus' commands to us as His followers. And Father, we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, let me invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. We're continuing in this gospel. We'll be reading in just a moment from Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. But this question, you see it up here on the screen, who do you say that I am, really is the most important question any individual addresses. Who is it that Jesus is in my life? It doesn't matter who they are, who He is to your parents, to your friends, to your co-workers. It's who is He to me? Who do I believe that this individual revealed in Scripture, proclaimed by me and by other believers around the world, who is He? Why is He so significant? Why does all of history really revolve around His life, death, and resurrection? This question really is the main question of the Gospels, right? They're trying to reveal to us who it is that Jesus is. So, you have some follow-alongs in your bulletin if you want to take some notes. Also, as we prepare to read, I would invite you to take the Bible in front of you if you don't have one, or you can follow along on the screen. But I want you to be listening for what Luke reveals to us regarding this answer of who Jesus is. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Now it happened that as He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. And then He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And He strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James, and He went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And as the men were parting from Him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in the days anything of what they had seen. First, let me just say, as we're trying to work through the Gospel of Luke, we're bringing these three sections together. Each one of them could be a sermon unto themselves, lots of material there. But there is this overriding theme, and that is this attempt to answer, who do you say that I am? And in verses 18 to 20, we see Jesus' identity as God's Messiah. Jesus is God's Messiah. Look back again with me at 18. The whole question that is being presented there is, who is this man? Now remember, last week we saw Jesus fed 5,000 individuals, at least. Can you imagine how the word of that spread? You know, when you're somewhere significant, you want to tell people, oh, I saw this, or I was there when that happened, right? Can you imagine what people did? They probably went home and said, hey, did you hear that story about all those people being fed by fish and bread by Jesus? I was there. The spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the news, right? Can you believe that he's healed individuals? The towns that he went saw individuals being brought out to them. They saw people who were lame, crippled, blind, sick, having all types of diseases, blood issues. They saw him heal them. Any of you ever seen anybody like that? And not only that, he cast demons out of individuals. So there was this growing question of, who is this man? And then you add on top of his actions, his words. He taught like none who had ever come before him. He had power and authority, right? He always seemed to say the right thing at the right time. He always seemed to trap the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in their own doing, right? The people probably looked at him and said, this is somebody who is so unique. It is so unlike anybody else, right? And so word was probably being passed around. Who is this man? We see a glimpse of that in chapter 9, in verse 7. Look what it says. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 7, just a couple verses before this. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would they think that John had been raised from the dead? This idea of resurrection is already starting to be passed around, isn't it? By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Verse 9, Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Even Herod wanted to know, who is this man? So Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Really just setting them up for a follow-up question, right? Jesus already knows who people are saying that he is. But Peter and the disciples say, look, some of them say you're John the Baptist, but John the Baptist has been beheaded. Some people say, well, maybe Elijah. Both of those individuals did mighty things, great power. John the Baptist constantly was refuting and proclaiming truth in the face of the Pharisees, right? So maybe there was some confusion there. Elijah, great power, great ministry, great anointing in the Old Testament. So there's some confusion. Maybe Jesus is just Elijah come again, or maybe he's just another great prophet, right? But all of these things are being spread around the community about who Jesus is. But notice the one thing they don't mention. People don't seem to think maybe he's the Messiah. And Jesus then looks at his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? Right? I mean, they have had a front row seat. They've been involved in the ministry. They've been involved in the mission. They've been sent out. They've been preaching this message of good news, of hope that Jesus has been proclaiming. And so Jesus looks at them and says, but who in your heart, who do you think that I am? And Peter, so often being the spokesperson, speaks up and he says, you're the Christ. Another way, you're the anointed one, you're the Mashiach, you're the Messiah, right? You are the one whom we've been looking for, the one whom God has promised throughout the whole Scriptures. God has promised this, hadn't He? I mean, in Genesis, I'm going to send a Redeemer. in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to send somebody to take the place like this lamb took the place. In Leviticus, you see animals being killed so that their blood being shed would be transferred to another. You see in David the promise of one coming after. You see in Isaiah that God is going to send his prophet who is going to be crucified or at least crushed for the sins of the people. Many are going to be counted righteous because of the death of one. You see in Zechariah, why? They're going to look upon the one who has been wounded for their transgressions and they're going to weep. Scripture after scripture throughout the Old Testament is promising this chosen one. And Peter and the disciples are starting to put it together and they say, you're that one! You're the one we've been waiting for! These hundreds of years have passed by and finally God has sent him, the Redeemer, the one who has promised to come. Took faith for them to say that, didn't it? All around them, everybody had different opinions about Jesus, but they stood boldly. They said, no, he's not just another man. He's not just some man. He's the Messiah. The amazing thing is, God confirms Peter's assessment. In verse 28, the whole transfiguration event, right? Again, look over there. Jesus is praying, James, John, Peter, they're there, they're on this mountain, Jesus is praying. Isn't it amazing how many times you find Jesus in prayer in the Scriptures? But I think what we find ourselves is more with Peter, right? Look what it says about them. While Jesus is praying, they were sleepy. Isn't that us? In the garden, they can't stay awake while Jesus is praying. Here it is, in this situation, Jesus is praying, they're heavy, verse 32, they're heavy with sleep. They're always sleepy. So it is with us. How often we fail to pray because of sleep, because of tired, because we're wore out, because it's just not an important thing in our life. But Jesus is praying, and who appears? Moses and Elijah. Moses, the one who redeemed Israel out of Pharaoh, and Elijah, the great prophet. It says, they appear in glory. Isn't that a good news for those of us who have the hope of the resurrection? To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And they come in the glorious resurrected bodies, it seems like, or at least some type of glory. And they come and they begin to speak to Jesus about his departure. They knew something. It doesn't tell us exactly, but they knew that he was coming. Did they know that he would be crucified? I don't know, but it says they spoke of his departure. And I'm not exactly sure why Peter wants to build these tabernacles for them to stay. But the important thing is what happens in verse 35. This cloud comes upon them and it says, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one, my Mashiach. As Psalm 2 says, my King I have established on my holy hill. Right? This is Him. John the Baptist even struggled with it, right? He looks at Jesus and he says, are you the one that's to come or is there another? And what God is doing again is he's publicly declaring to these individuals, yes, Peter, what you said is true. This is my Messiah. This is the one you should be looking for. This is the one I have promised to come. And therefore, listen to him. No greater testimony we can have than when God gives testimony about us, right? And God has given testimony about Christ. This is my Messiah. But look what happens right after Peter gives that confession in verse 20. Jesus reveals to us that he is the redemptive Messiah. Number two, he's the redemptive Messiah. Verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one. What? Peter just gives testimony and confession that Jesus is the Christ. And now Jesus looks at them and says, that's right, and don't tell anybody. Why is that? Well, it seems like, and maybe some of you recognize this as you read the Scriptures and you read the Gospel accounts, what Israel, what Jews, what some of them were looking for, maybe even the disciples, they were looking for that political leader. They're looking for the political Messiah, right? They're looking for that promise given to David that a king would come. They're looking for a second Moses, one who would free them from the hand of their oppressors, one who, like Moses, who took them out of the land of Pharaoh and under the hardship of Egypt and led them into the promised land, that Jesus would be a political leader in the line of David who would lead them out from under the hands of the Romans and who would establish the earthly rule. I think that's what many of them were looking for. They ignored Isaiah 53 like so many Jewish people today. Ignore Isaiah 53. Looking for a political king. And John confirms this. You can look or just write it down. John chapter 6. After Jesus has been doing some ministry, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him what? King. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Jesus knows that their mindset about who he is skewed. Maybe even Peter's idea is skewed. Yes, he believes on the Messiah, but he doesn't understand what the Messiah is. So Jesus then gives clarity as to what the Messiah came to do. He tells them, verse 22, "The Son of Man." This is what a glorious title, isn't it? Jesus, relating to us, associates with us as a second Adam, calls himself the Son of Man. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Do you see what he tells them? The Messiah is a redemptive Messiah. "I have come not to bring judgment, but to bring forgiveness and hope and salvation through death. Disciples, I want you to know I'm going to suffer." The transition in Jesus' ministry up until this point is not really revealed to him his real purpose. "Yes, I've come to set the captives free," but that still can be political in nature, right? No, but what I want you to know now is I'm getting ready. We're heading towards Jerusalem. "I have come for the purpose to die. I'm going to suffer. It's going to get harder. I'm going to be rejected. I'm not going to be accepted. I'm not going to be warmly received when we go into towns. And ultimately, I will be killed." He wants them to know. So what do we learn then about what Jesus is telling these disciples? What can we infer? What can we take away? Well, one, it's informative, right? He wants them to know what's coming up. The disciples are part of it. He knows that there's going to be a scattering of the sheep. I think he knows that what lays ahead. And so he wants them to begin to know, harden your hearts. I mean, get firm in your faith. Get prepared. It's going to be rough, y'all. Jesus had a southern twang, you know. He wants, get ready. He wants them to know beforehand that what is about to happen is according to God's purpose and plan. So he's revealing information to him, but it was also gracious, isn't it? He says, "I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die," but he doesn't go into details. Not at this point yet. He's just beginning to lay the groundwork. He doesn't go in and say, "Yeah, I'm going to be forsaken by one of you, betrayed. I'm going to be denied by you, Peter. I'm going to be hung on a cross and I'm going to suffer excruciating pain beforehand. And you're going to see it. The women who are following me are going to see it." He doesn't tell them those details. He just begins, because he's gracious, begins to let them know, "I'm going to die." But it is also revealing, isn't it? Notice what he says. "I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to die." But he doesn't leave it open in the air. It's not like some random, he's going to get shot by an arrow or something. He is specific in that he says, "I'm going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." The implication is by them. Where he's going is, "His disciples, I want you to know that the very people who should have been looking for me, the very people you would think that would want to know that I have come and they would want to receive me, are the very ones who are going to continue to reject us and be the very ones who will put us to death." But it's also hopeful, isn't it? Look what he tells them. "I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. But what? But on the third day, I'm going to be raised." He wants his disciples to know, look, we're not on a suicide mission. We're on a redemptive mission. And our God is in charge. My Father is in charge. Yes, I'm going to lay down my life, No one's taking it from me. I'm laying it down. I will be killed, but I will be raised. Our mission is not ending. This is our mission, and it's only really the beginning of our mission. My death will enable you to then carry the news to the nation. So he's showing the hope of this situation. Jesus is the redemptive Messiah. The first time he came, and even now, he is still the redemptive Messiah. John 3, look, right now is the day of salvation. He has come that all who call upon him would be saved. There is a day coming when he will come as a judging Messiah, as a judging king, as a glorious king. But right now, it is a redemptive Messiah. I just wonder how many in churches around this nation, and maybe even some of you in this room, have a wrong or a skewed view of the Messiah too. A lot of people want Jesus to fix their lives, don't they? Got a bad marriage, or I got bad kids, or I got bad finances, or I got a bad this or that, or I'm struggling with these issues. And all they really want Jesus to do is come and fix the problem. They're not really looking for somebody to save their souls. And churches all around our nation are just feeding people that, hey, look, Jesus just wants you to be healthy. Jesus just wants you to be wealthy. Jesus just wants you to have a good life. Jesus wants his disciples, and he wants us to know, no, the most important thing he is after is not our well-being, but our forgiveness and our salvation. These other things will happen. Yes, our families might be restored, and good things may happen to us when we come to faith. But as you're going to see later, what good does it do if we have all these other things right? If we have great families, great jobs, great careers, all of these things, but we don't have the one thing we need most, and that's life through forgiveness in Christ. More than anything, Jesus is the redemptive Messiah. And I just wonder if you today know him as the redemptive Messiah. Do you know that he came and laid down his life that you can have life, you can have forgiveness, you can have hope and peace and joy and forgiveness and adoption through a glorious God? He makes sure that his disciples know what kind of Messiah he is. But then notice what else happens. Jesus tells about the mission, his desire for them, and that is, number three, Jesus says, look, I am the royal Messiah. I am the royal Messiah. Verse 23, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when what? When he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We see some of Jesus' glory in the transfiguration, right? Again, it's a picture of us. He's clothed in white. He's transformed. He comes back to his eternal, in a sense, nature, his glory that one day we'll be able to look upon. He is coming, and when he does come, he will come in all of his radiant glory. And as Thessalonians says, those of us who are longing for him, it'll be a day of joy and celebration. But those of you who don't know him, or you've not trusted in him as your redemptive Messiah, it'll be a day of great horror. But this part right here is for us, believers, the challenge he presents to us if we're truly going to follow after him. Look what he says. If you're going to truly be my disciple, if you truly believe I'm the Messiah, if you truly believe I am the one whom God has sent, then you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Denying ourselves, meaning quit trusting in our abilities, our goodness, our righteousness, right? That's where it starts. None of us are good. None of us are right. Every one of us, when we come and we stand before the holy God and the cross, all we bring to the cross is sin. We don't bring anything to our salvation except the bad part. And the good news is it gets exchanged at the cross. We get Christ's goodness, his glory, his forgiveness, his atonement, and he gets all of our junk. But not only that, he says, but it starts with denying yourself, but it really has shown itself in taking up your cross. To take up the cross, the implication there is to die. If you really believe on the Messiah, then you've got to be willing to die. Die to self on a daily basis. The question here is, are we willing? Are we prepared to endure hardships, sufferings, rejection because of our faith, because of our confession that He is God's Messiah? He says, look, I'm going to be rejected. And in other places in Scripture, He says, they're going to treat you the way they have treated me. Look, I'm not calling you to a life of ease and of joy. What I'm calling you to is a life that is going to be in opposition, because the forces that are at work in the spiritual realm are opposed to you. And I want you to know, daily, be willing to endure the hardships for the glory of Christ. But not only the outward things, but our own inward dying to self. Dying to personal desires, dying to personal goals, to personal plans, personal ambitions. Every day for us, if we truly are cross carriers, it means we should say, not my will, but yours be done. And how many of us say that? That's what He's calling us to. See, American Christianity is so weak. I read in a paper this week, it was Saturday or Friday, the Sun Sentinel. Churches are shortening their services because people have busy lives. It's on the front page. Let me just see if I can fit in a little bit of God over here with all the other things I need to do. See, that's American Christianity. He's not glorious in our eyes. He's not worth suffering for. I can only give you a little bit of my time, God. And I gave you all things when I gave you my Son. Can you see our problem? You see how we're weak? He says, look, you got to die to that. It's a challenge for all of us because we don't want to. He says, not only that, you got to die daily, but you also need to take up your cross and follow me daily. Following Him, meaning obeying His commandments, putting off sin. Look, if we truly believe He's the Messiah of God and He truly has changed our life, then it ought to be indicative. It ought to be clear in the way that we live, and the way that we act, and the way that we speak, that we've been changed by the power of the gospel. If we're not obeying His commandments, 1 John says, we need to really see if we've even been saved. If we're not active in putting off sin, we may still be slaves to sin and under the authority of the evil one, right? Daily deny ourselves. Daily be willing to die for the glory of Christ by taking up our cross, by being cross bearers. Daily following after Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go, right? It was summarized, a couple of different people said this, I thought it was helpful. Says this, he's taking this, deny yourself, die to self, take up your cross and follow me daily. He says, if anyone wishes to be counted as my follower, he must once and for all say farewell to self, decisively accepting pain, shame, persecution for my sake and in my cause, day in, day out. And he must then keep on following me as my disciple. He must subject himself to my discipline. And it goes on, let that man be prepared to give up earthly ease and comfort and be ready to bear the sufferings which will be sure to fall on him if he struggles after holiness. This readiness to give up ease, this willingness to bear suffering will be a matter we must remember of everyday experience. We've lived too long in a cushy nation where we just have been able to get by. But look, it's coming where it's not going to be cushy for long. What he's saying is, are you going to be willing to stand and say, I believe in Christ. He is the Messiah. I don't care that you have a postmodern worldview and you think there's many ways to get to heaven and you don't think that I have absolute truth. This is absolute truth. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to believe by it. I'm going to stand by it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe that. That's where he's going, because there is going to be a temptation to be ashamed of him, to be ashamed of his words. And even now, I fear some of us, we exhibit that. Maybe from time to time, all of us, I know from time to time I do, there is shame or at least a fear to speak of Him. But notice the danger there. For everyone who is ashamed of me, of who I am, of what I've done, or of my words, of what I command, of what I say, of what the Scripture says, if you're ashamed of those things, when I come gloriously, victoriously, I will be ashamed of you. Are those not fearful words that should strike our hearts? I'm ashamed of you. I never knew you. Depart from me. All horrific words that we find in Scripture. He's calling us to a higher way. Yes, I am God's Messiah. Yes, I am the redemptive Messiah. But because I am, I expect those of you who are my followers to be willing to die to self and follow after me. And it will mean rejection, suffering, and maybe even death. But for us, if we believe, the good news is that we too will be raised. I know we got a shower and we got some other things going on here this afternoon, so let me close just with this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Some of you might say, yeah, He's the Messiah, but do you have the right Messiah? Are you wanting Him to be your political Messiah, to fix America? Jesus isn't as worried about fixing America as He's worried about saving sinners in America. He's the redemptive Messiah. Do you know Him as that? Do you know Him as your Savior? If so, are you dying to self? Are you daily following Him? Are you willing to die to shame and say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of you, Jesus. I want to boldly proclaim. And I would just say this. Some of you say, I don't know. I don't know who Jesus is. I hear you up there. I hear what you're saying from Scripture. I just struggle. Let me just ask you to do one thing. One thing. Matthew's gospel gives us this story in a little bit more detail. You can just listen. Listen to what it says here. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked this question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If you're here today and you're not sure who Jesus is, you say, I'm struggling with that, I'm confused, ask the Father in heaven, who is this Jesus? God, if He is true, if He is real, if what that guy up there saying on the stage is right, will You show me that? Will You reveal that to me? Will You make it real in my heart? I want to believe if it's true. Will You make that real in my life? And the good news is God says He will do that. Look, don't just pass this up. Don't just run out of here today and say, oh, you know, I got other things I need to worry about, and just turn off what you've heard and move on to the next thing. This is the most important thing you have to deal with in your life. Because as much as you might be hungry, as much as we'll have fun at the shower, as much as you want to get home and watch football, as much as you have all these other worries in the world, when you die, none of those things will matter. And all that will matter is who you've said that Jesus is and who He thinks you are. So today, will you get that right? Will you get that squared away? Will you believe in Christ? And if you're a Christian, if you already say, I believe in Christ, will you make a commitment that you'll start living for Him daily, denying yourself and following after Him? Not my will, Jesus, but Yours. Will you make that commitment today? Jesus is demanding it because He is God's Messiah. Let's pray. Father, this morning there are people all throughout this congregation, Lord, who need to hear You communicate to them in a real way. Some of them, they need to hear You speak life to them, remove the blinders from their hearts and their eyes and help them to see, maybe even for the first time, the glory of Jesus. Let them see that He is the only Messiah, the only hope of salvation, the only one who brings forgiveness. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the person Christ Jesus. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father, those words are true. Regardless of what society tells us, it is true. And I pray that they would believe that today. And Father, for those here who are believers, including myself, let us be more faithful to daily following You, enduring hardship, looking to the cross, looking to the glories that are to come, and to say that the things that this world offers us do not compare to the glories of being counted righteous in You and being with You for eternity. So, Father, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but let us be bold proclaimers of the gospel of truth. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.